You be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. This morning we're going to finish out the book of 1 Thessalonians. My initial plan was to do 1 and 2 Thessalonians on Sunday morning as a unit, but I'm going to defer from that for a bit next week and do a series. I don't know how long it's going to be. It might be a year or two. I have always been interested in studying what Christ was on the road to Emmaus. And there were two men that were walking. It was after the crucifixion. They were walking and were sad because Jesus had been crucified, and Jesus joined with them. And so here is Christ, and he has been brutalized. And so much so that when you see somebody like that, you want to stare, but you have to consciously say, don't stare, don't stare, don't stare. And Christ was, he's in bad shape. And so he said to them, why do you walk and are sad? And they said to him, almost to the effect, what are you, dumb as a box of rocks? Can you imagine saying that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, where have you been, buddy? What rock did you crawl out from under? Haven't you heard that they crucified Jesus? And we thought that he would have been the Messiah. And Christ began at the law and the prophets to proclaim himself. He went through the Old Testament and talked to them about Christ. So recently, this past week, I was in my class on Thursday night, act class, and I have some students there. They're ministry students. They're preparing for the ministry. And I asked them a question, and they all got it wrong. And so next week, we're going to start with that, starting in the Old Testament, to show you that God is interested in people getting saved. So the question Thursday night was, when did God start to be interested in Gentile people, that would be you and I, being saved? And the typical answer is Cornelius in the book of Acts. And we're going to show you from the Old Testament that God has a plan. I think it'd be interesting. I was really excited about it. Wanted to bring it this morning. Start on it this morning. We've got to finish off Thessalonians. Tonight in the evening service, we're going to bring an interesting message. It's going to be one of three. It might turn out to be four. I originally wanted to call it conflict resolution, but it is not conflict resolution. It's more going to be your response to conflict. We're going to look at three kings, one king each week, and get you to ask the question, who are you more like? Are you more like King Saul? Are you more like King David? And the third king is a surprise. So that'll be tonight in the evening service in the next couple of weeks. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're in the 5th chapter. We're finishing up from the 12th verse. And we're going to read down through verse 28. Follow along as I read. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Vacation Bible School kids would love it if we had that verse list, just saying, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. They could get that one verse each night. They could probably handle that. And verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. How are we to live the Christian life? This book, these two letters, written to the church at Thessalonica to tell them how they ought to live in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be read. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture and finish out this first letter to the church at Thessalonica, that we would be reminded how we ought to be light in a world that is so dark and ever increasingly dark. Help us to understand how we ought to live our lives in anticipation of your return. For that person who is not prepared for your return, they do not know you as their Savior. May today be the day of their salvation. They recognize that they're a sinner and they got a sin problem and they need a Savior, and come to you and trust in you and your sacrifice on Calvary's cross, your death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll praise you for their salvation throughout all eternity and for the salvation that you provide to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We are indeed living in a time of cultural insensitivity. How should we live? And the answer is, as light we should live. I was with a preacher Monday night, and he said, "Boy, Brother Bishop, the world is dark. The world is dark." I looked right back at him and I said, "Yes, the world is so dark that even a dim light bulb should appear bright." Say, "Pastor, I'm not the best Christian in the world." You are to shine as a light in a world. The culture at Thessalonica was insanely wicked. It was a wicked, wicked place. In fact, at this time in the known world, Thessalonica was one of the most wicked places, if not the most wicked places on the world at that time. It was a place of ethnic insensitivity. It was a place of social wickedness. It was a place of religious wickedness. It was a place of financial wickedness. It was crazy. Gender today. Crazy stuff. What are they? They are all walls blocking out the gospel. So, I mentioned next week we're going to talk about the gospel message from the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because you bump into a Jewish person, and we bumped into a Jewish person yesterday. One of our groups did out soul winning. They're not going to want to hear about the New Testament Messiah. Jesus didn't start out with the two men on the road to Emmaus talking to them about the New Testament Messiah, which he was. He started out about talking to them from the Old Testament. What is Judaism today? Judaism is a wall to block out the gospel. You go up to somebody's door, and I have, and you knock on the door. I'm Philip Bishop from Lighthouse Baptist Church. I have some good news. And they say, "I'm homosexual." You know, when I introduce myself, I typically don't say something of that nature. I might say, "Tell me one interesting thing about yourself." I'm a pastor of church. I grew up on a farm. I'm from Michigan. I might tell you all those things. But telling you about what I do in the bedroom is not something I'm going to discuss with you. It's just not. That's a private thing. But what is that? That is a wall to block out the gospel. They want, make no bones about it, they want to shut out the gospel message. They want to shut that out. Gender is they want to shut out the gospel message. In this place and in our place, in America today, they had cultured Greeks. And we have some people of culture. At least they would like to think they're people of culture. But they use their elitism as a wall to block out
the gospel. There were some cultured Jewish people, and there are cultured Jewish people today. People of means that have money, they have a big house, they have a 401k, they have investments. They are successful. They have culture. They look down on people who are lesser than them. Cultured Greeks, we have that today. Yeah, cultured Jews, they had that. We have that today. Also, they had these cultured Jews and Greeks looked down on the Scythian and the barbarian. You know, as you read through the scriptures, you'll find those two terms to describe people that were in the church: Scythian and barbarian. Well, we all know what a barbarian is, or at least we think we do. But what in the world is a Scythian and a barbarian? So a barbarian was a person at the time who was inarticulate and used stammering speech. A lot of verbal clutter. I work on that. And it is tough when you say a lot of words. That kind of stuff. I took a class not long ago, and the teacher kept a mark on the board. It was preachers in the room, and it was a missions class. And every time the teacher would call on a student, a preacher, the preacher would go, and he'd go to the board. He'd go, and there were marks all over the board until Thursday when we asked him, I just did one, we asked him a question, and he said, and one of the students ran up to the board and put one of his marks up there, and we got him. You talk long enough, you're going to have some verbal clutter. But the elitists, the cultured Jews, the cultured Greeks, they looked down on the barbarians because they couldn't talk eloquently as could they. They were people of culture. Barbarian was a derogatory term used by cultured Greeks on purpose to insult other people. Oh, you have verbal clutter. You are a mere barbarian. It was used on purpose to insult anyone who was non-elite. I was talking to a man several years ago. He was working on his degree in physics. I asked him, you talk to him for any length of time, you just know that you're talking to somebody who is really, really smart. And I had talked to him for probably 30 minutes, and I said to him, what's your IQ? And he went, oh. I said, come on, you've been tested? And he went, yeah. I said, what's your IQ? 167. Wow, yeah. He is a brilliant physics mind. Worked in the nuclear field for the United States military. Just an amazing mind. And you be careful, because God give you some. Who gave him those brains? Well, God did. And it's not something we should use to look down on others. But the barbarians were looked down upon. The people of culture, the elites, thumb their nose at others. Not a good thing. The Scythian, who are they? The Scythian was worse than a barbarian. The Scythian were war people. They were nomads. They didn't have a country or place. They just traveled from place to place making war. They would be a kind of people that would show up to church just to disrupt the service, just for fun. But they were not coming to church to disrupt the service. They would come into societies and try to wreck society. They would be the rioters of our day. They were Scythian. They invaded the Fertile Crescent in the 7th century B.C. And they were known for their savagery. Without being too insensitive to the young people in the room this morning, the Scythians would go in and kill people and they would scalp them. And they would keep their scalp and use their scalp as dinner napkins when they ate. They would take the skull of their enemy and they would hollow it out and they would use it as a soup bowl. They would drink the blood of the people that were killed in battle. These were Scythians. And so when you read that in your Bible, that'll give you a better impression on the barbarians were bad. These guys were wicked. But yet here we have cultured Greeks, cultured Jews, Scythian, and barbarians all in this church together serving the Lord. How is that? Well, now you know why Paul said, and such were some of you. Before you were saved, you were a wicked, vile sinner on your way to a devil's hell in the lake of fire. And God saved you. Now you should be different. You shouldn't be scalping people and using their scalp as a dinner napkin. I mean, you just shouldn't be doing that anymore. And they didn't. How do you take all of those people and put them in a place together, worshiping the Lord? How do you do that? 1 Thessalonians tells us that. Now, we looked at chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that ye sorrow not. And then we have the rapture. Last week, we looked at chapter 5, verse 1. That first word is but. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I'm here to tell you that I'm very happy that this week nobody, not a single person texted me and said, Pastor, did you see there was an earthquake in New York City? It's a sign that the Lord is coming back soon. No, nobody did that. Why? Because according to chapter 5, verse 1, we shouldn't be looking for a sign of the times and seasons. There's no need. When those signs appear, the church is gone. The rapture has taken place. The signs of the tribulation period being poured out upon man, God's wrath, is after the rapture. So chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, you have the rapture. Chapter 5, verse 1, you have that word, but, of the times and seasons, what is going to incorporate the tribulation period. I don't need to write to you about that because you're not going to experience that. Nobody did. I'm glad. How should we live while we're waiting for Jesus? So he goes into the rapture, chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. He goes into the tribulation period, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And now these last verses, this last reminder to them as he closes out this letter is how you ought to live. Verse 12 and 13, you should love your leaders. You should love them. Now, do we have perfect leaders at church? We do not. Over the years, people have brought to me accusations against the deacons. Did you know this person did this? And they are a deacon. And I go, wow, you know what? Our deacons are not perfect, but the pastor is not perfect either. But I'll tell you this about our men. Dr. Murphy, I had the privilege of talking with him just recently. He is the director of Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. And we were talking about King David in the Old Testament. King David, known as a man after God's own heart, who did what? Had an immoral affair with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. Did he not? He did. But God describes him after a man after his own heart. I mean, how do you reconcile those two extremes this way? And he made the comment that resonated with me. He said David was trending upward and to the right. I just like that. So you come to me and you can say, Pastor, your deacons aren't perfect. I'll say the pastor's not perfect. And I'll say, but our men, our leadership, they're trending upward and to the right. They're drawing more closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're striving to become more and more right every day. I don't know a single one of them that gets up in the morning that says, I think I just want to continue in ungodliness and wickedness. I don't know any of them that do that. They're striving to be right. They are trending upward. So we should love our leaders, and we should appreciate them, and I'm thankful for them. We should love our family, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. Brethren. Brethren is a favorite word of the Apostle Paul as he writes. The word brethren, that's his favorite name for Christians. Brethren, or some form of it, appears some 563 times in the Bible, 139 times in the New Testament, and 24 times used by the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians. He loved to call fellow believers brothers and sisters in Christ. You wonder why we do that? Every once in a while, Miss Bishop will say to me, "What's their first name?" And I'll go, "Brother." I don't know what their first name is. I know what their last name is. But Paul loved to do that. He loved to refer to them as their brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have Ray Guzman, Nelson, Merrick, Corey. Corey Dam. Corey Dam is heading to North Dakota. He mentioned that he was moving. I'll tell you what, I have no man like-minded, as the Apostle Paul would say, who helps lift burdens and has helped me, but I'll miss him. But every one of our leaders, every Christian is important. Our leaders have a place in ministry, and they should be appreciated. We have great Sunday school teachers in the 10 o'clock hour here in the auditorium. We'll have Brother Tom Oldenburg downstairs teaching one of the adult men mixed classes is Brother Greg Parsons. We have Mrs. Meyer teaching the ladies class at the 10 o'clock Sunday school hour. And we are fortunate to have people that love the Lord and are, I'll just say, trending upward and to the right. Are they perfect? They are not perfect, but they are trending upward and to the right, and I like that. Mrs. Bishop, every once in a while, she'll go on a trip, and she'll be flying out the next day. And when she does that, I enjoy looking for documentaries on air disasters and playing them. And so we'll be sitting down there, and she'll turn that off. And they talk about the signs behind it and what happened and mistakes that were made, planes hitting on the, and crashing and burning, and they'll do the after. And I've always had an interest in that. From the time I was a teenager, I'd get flying magazines, and I would look and read the after crash Federal Air Administration reports. I'm just kind of interesting. But I have a real vested interest in annoying Mrs. Bishop. And I'll just say, be careful who you marry. Just be careful who you marry. But we really should. This passage, these last verses, the Apostle Paul reminding us that every day could be our last day. Why? Because the rapture could have occurred in chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. And the world could be plunged into chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 of the tribulation period. But God has left us here to be salt and light. We should be waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're doing that, we should be, verse 14, not walking unruly. What does it mean to walk unruly? It's a military term that is akin to walking out of step. There are just some people that just can't seem to march. Even though you say, left, 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 right, left. And you watch a marching band or a military guy every once in a while, and they'll be going, they'll be out of step and trying to jump back in. It is the dumbest looking thing. And that's the way it is in church. And Paul said, man, don't be walking unruly. Don't be walking out of step trying to catch up to get back into what you're supposed to be for Christ. Watch your step. Watch where you're walking. Unruly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, and another military reference, that thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him, Christ, who has chosen him to be a soldier. Turn the page with me and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name... There's that term again. Paul loved that term, brethren. Now we... Find out where I am. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, out of step, and not after tradition which ye have received of us. And drop down to verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, I mentioned verse 11 when we first started our study, because there were Christians at Thessalonica that heard the Lord was coming, and they said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to remove ourselves from this world. We're going to quit our jobs. We're going to the mountains. We're getting a compound, and we're going to look to the eastern sky and wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you don't work, you don't eat. That's walking disorderly. This whole book is not about going to the mountains and going to a compound and separating yourself from the world. It's about being light in a world that is dark. And that's how we ought to be. Don't be, verse 14, feeble-minded or faint-hearted, timid, tender. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a person that only sees the dark side. Oh, Pastor, it's just getting darker and darker. I don't know how I'm going to make it another day.
I walk along, my pat answer, and say, how you doing today? I go, living the dream, living the dream. And the person typically will look back at me and say, my dream turned out to be a nightmare. And I'll laugh. But we should be, as Christians, we are living the dream. Why? Because we are going to see Jesus. But in the meantime, we should walk according to God's word. The feeble quit. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But when the going gets tough, feeble-minded people quit. You shouldn't be a quitter. Every church, every family, there are people that need encouragement. We are to comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak, verse 14. Be patient, be spiritual, be slow to anger, be even-tempered. Don't retaliate. Don't explode. Don't clam up. Don't be spiritually immature. Somebody wrote this, what tonight's message will be about. The best evidence of personal Christian maturity for personal wrongs is non-retaliation. I'll read that again. The best evidence of personal Christian maturity for personal wrongs is non-retaliation. That's tonight's message. You got to show up tonight for that. What do you do? How do you live? Are you living in light of the return of Jesus Christ? Verse 15, never rendering evil for evil unto any man, but following that which is good. Boy, we have a tendency to say, I'm going to get you for that. That's not spiritually mature. And it is not Christ-like. It was the final seconds of the women's, women's finals are going on. University of Connecticut, UConn, and Iowa. And they're coming down, they're separated by 1 point. And I didn't watch any of the game, but I watched this one clip, the clip of the block, where the gal got called for a foul, there's somebody running by her, and I'll just tell you, all kinds of NBA
quote-unquote greats weighed in on that and said, a game should not be decided on such a frivolous call. It looked like a block to me. And it was one of those clips on the news site where they just played it over and over again, repeat. And I'm watching that and anticipating it and looking at it, man. I'm just telling you, if I'd have been there, they would have called it on me. And I seem to be a foul, attractive kind of a guy. Very seldom a game, basketball game, that I did not foul out of. It just looked to me to be bad. But my interest in that was the response of the team that lost. The star guard on the team for University of Connecticut, last name of Buckerf, B-U-E-C-K-E-R-F. This is what she said. She said, it was a tough call. But one single play does not win or lose a game. It is the totality of the game, and we lost. I thought that's an interesting, mature response. Shouldn't we have that same spiritual maturity when it comes to right and wrong and be able to say to someone, hey, let me help you, let me encourage you? Eternity, let me say, is not decided on one sin. It's decided on whether or not you've accepted or rejected Jesus Christ. And that's more important than some dumb basketball game. Just saying. We should live in light of Christ's return. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you're at the altar on your knees all the time, but we should be in a spirit of prayer constantly. When you get in the car, do you pray for God's guidance, for His protection? Do you give thanks in everything? Well, not this thing, because this isn't a good thing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Those bad things will help you testify. It'll help your light to shine if you respond to that quote-unquote bad thing in a spiritual mindset, with the mindset that I'm supposed to be light in a world of darkness. This is an opportunity in cancer, in surgery, in accident, in attack, in the death of a loved one, to say, I believe God, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I am living in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to a doom and gloom Christianity. Someone likened doom and gloom Christianity to observing an autopsy. Morbid. And that's how they described that. I would agree. It's like jumping into a cold lake in the winter. Miserable and heart-stopping. Don't raise your hand. Anybody in here done the polar plunge? Man, it just... No. No, I have... I have no desire to do that. Years and years ago, I'll say probably 30 years ago, Mrs. Bishop and I went skiing. The temperature outside was 27 degrees below zero. Our car didn't start the next morning. That's how cold it was. And we stayed at a bed and breakfast kind of a place, and they had outside in the backyard a hot tub. And Mrs. Bishop said, let's get in the hot tub. It is 27 degrees below zero outside. It ain't happening. I absolutely refused. What would happen if it happened today? Absolutely refused. And that's getting into, 107 degree water or whatever it is. I am certainly not getting in 32 degree water. I'm just not going to do it. But there's a lot of Christians, they live in that water. Gloom and doom Christianity. Be happy. Embrace the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because when you live in gloom and doom, verse 19, you quench the Spirit, His ability to work. Quench not. Despise not, verse 20, despise not prophesying. Preaching. Prove all things. Get your Bible out and figure out how you ought to live your life. And wouldn't that be novel for Christians to say, I'm just going to see what God has to say, and that's the way I'm going to live my life. Wouldn't that be a neat thing? Abstain from the appearance of evil. Let me say, abstain from even the appearance of carnal Christianity. That's how we ought to live in light of the fact that Christ is going to return, chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. We're going to be gone, and this world is going to be plunged into a darkness that is unprecedented in the timeline of world history. What is the result? Verse 23, peace. And the God of peace, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Technology is amazing. Absolutely amazing. There was an accident, either this week or last week, where the police were called. It was a rollover accident. The car, a single car accident, went off the road. It rolled over, went over an embankment, and came head down on the ground, lodged up against the tree. The occupants of the car were unconscious. The car dialed 911. The car dialed 911 to say, this car has been rolled over, they're off the road, and told the 911 people where to go. Nobody saw it. Nobody knew they were there. Nobody would have seen it for months. But the rescue people walked up and got that. Sure enough, they're skidding out going over the road. They looked over the embankment, and there was a tree upside down, the people inside unconscious, and they were rescued. I do not have an Apple phone. Or Apple Watch, but I hear that there is technology out there that if you fall over and pass out, your watch will dial 911 for you. My first question when I was told about that this week was, my first thing I want to know is how to turn that feature off. Seriously, I joked about Mrs. Bishop getting a tattoo on my chest that says, do not resuscitate. Do not be calling me back into this mess when the Lord calls for me. I'm ready to go. If I dropped out dead of a heart attack, don't get the AED defibrillator out and restart me. I want to go. Mrs. Bishop says, you are a young man. I look at her and say, girl, you need to get your eyes checked. What are you looking at? There, nobody that looks at me and says, oh, preacher, you look young. Except I had a preacher do that to me. He was an old preacher, 20 years older than I am. He said, Brother Bishop, you're looking good. I call him by name. I said, how can you say that? I have bifocals. I didn't have those the last time you saw me. I have hearing aids. I didn't have those the last time you saw me. I have gray hair. Nobody looked at me and said, Bishop, you're looking gooder and gooder. Unless they're blind, deaf, and dumb like I am. But wouldn't you like to have that kind of confidence that heaven is your home, Christ is your Savior? You should. And we should live in anticipation that Christ someday is going to call us home. For the Christian, that should not be frightening. It should not. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then brethren, uses that term again, pray for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're a Christian here this morning. You would like to say that you're trending upwards and to the right. But maybe not. You're just not sure. But you want the preacher to pray for you this morning and say, Pastor, based on the fact that I'm a Christian, and the rapture is going to take me out of here before chaos is poured out upon this earth, real, true chaos. I want to live my life in anticipation of Christ's return in a biblical, Christ-like fashion. I want to be trending and upward and to the right,
Would you pray for me? God, help me to do that, and I will. Father, I thank you for Christians on my left, on my right, up above. And it is their heart's desire to be a 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 Christian, trending upward and to the right, shining as lights in a world that is increasingly dark, that needs the gospel message. I pray that you would help them to do that, that you would help me to do that. I need your help. And that we would be a good testimony of your grace and your love and your salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I am not ready for that day. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Invitation song being played on the piano. You want to pray? You can. Want the preacher to pray for you? I'd be delighted to do that. You obey as God speaks. Mm-hmm.